focusing on core priorities of the vineyard and what should be core priorities for each one of us who call ourselves followers or disciples of Jesus. And today we're going to be talking about leadership. But before I get too far, I want to recognize this Labor Day weekend and the countless men and women who have demonstrated remarkable leadership. You know, Labor Day is dedicated to the social and economic achievements of the American worker. It's a national tribute to the contributions that workers have made to the strength and the prosperity and the well-being of our country. I didn't think that up. I didn't make that up, right? That's straight from the Department of Labor website, right? That's what they say Labor Day is all for. It's the tribute to the contribution of workers to the strength, the prosperity, and the well-being of our country. So it's a celebration of men and women who get up every day and go to work, and by doing so, demonstrate leadership in their homes and in their community. And so, everybody, you want to join me? Here's the work, right? Right? Yeah! Hooray! Yeah. And to the American worker, hoorah! Right. You know, by the way, the Bible does speak and weighs in a lot on the importance and the value of hard work. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work." And he says, "This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat and find enjoyment?" Without God, who can eat and find enjoyment? So, I know that for so many people, work is drudgery. Come on now, I know you're thinking it. It's stressful. You're not so eager to get up for work. I get it, right? I get it. I understand that. And well, let me just give you a couple of helpful reminders, okay? One, work carries with it an entirely unique meaning. Intrinsic in the word work are things like hard and effort, right? And so we get into trouble often when we try to apply a different meaning to work, right? Like exhilaration. How many are exhilarated at work? Anybody? Exhilarated? All right? I got a half of exhilaration right there. One half exhilaration. Okay. Work is like the thrill of going to the amusement park. Probably not for most people. Okay? So don't get confused about the meaning, right? It's supposed to be work. Work is work. Right? Secondly, the appropriate attitude of a disciple of Jesus, the attitude that we should have is work is a gift from the hand of God. It's a gift from the hand of God. Consider what your life would be like without the gift of your job. And you know, a shift of attitude in this way could mean the shift out of patterns of complaining and out of patterns of anxiety, and out of patterns of misery, really. And so, you know, sometimes we just need to shift our attitudes when we come to this thing called work. Work, right? So, enough pastor meddling. We'll move on, okay? Let's turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. If you've got a Bible today with you, there's some on the back table there. If you don't have one, you can pick one up and have that available to you. Chapter 6. We're going to read a short passage of Scripture as we continue on in some of the priorities, this being the priority of leadership. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained, against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." And this proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor. And I have no idea if I'm pronouncing those right. So as far as you know, I am. Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And we'll stop there in our reading. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would cause these few moments to be moments where we actually hear what you have to say and what you want to communicate to our hearts. We're open to being changed. We're open, God, to seeing you in a new way. We're open, God, we're opening up ourselves to you, inviting the Holy Spirit to come and to do a work. God, we don't want to just listen and walk away and be unchanged. We want to hear the word, and we want to do what it says. And so many times, Lord, that's hard for us. It's just hard. And so we need help, not in just the hearing, but we need help in the application, in the putting into practice of what we hear. And so would you help us today, Jesus? Amen. Well, we're in the middle of an election year, if you didn't know. And you probably had your fill of news coverage that repeats the same thing over and over and over again, right? Yeah. Well, regardless of your political leanings, if you ask most Americans, you look at any of the recent polls, most people believe that the most important concern of politicians is simply getting elected. The average person on the street believes that politicians will basically say and do whatever they need to do in order to keep getting elected. And so there's this cynicism that exists as we consider this whole topic of politics. I'm sure that you probably have a little hint of cynicism within you, right? But this cynicism is not confined to politics, is it? People are cynical about business, as they've seen corporations for decades betray the public trust. People are cynical about not-for-profit helping organizations. They, too, experience scandal. You might remember following 9/11, the Red Cross was in a scandal using money for victim relief to support other operations of the Red Cross after 9/11. How many remember that? Yeah. Wounded Warriors Project. Probably the most recent scandal. CEOs were fired for using donations for lavish spending on parties and for very expensive hotel stays. And Wounded Warriors Project CEOs fired. New CEOs come in trying to turn that organization around. I believe they're doing a good job, I think, in that. Interesting, we just wrapped up a 2016 Summer Olympics. How many watched the Olympics? Yay, Olympics, right? Rio. And it's now come out that a Brazilian building contractor paid bribes to secure the work on a new subway line, right? It turns out that 316 politicians apparently received cash from this building contractor in order to get the contract to build the subway line. But that's what's worse is this, is that the politicians actually set up an official department which specialized in paying bribes. Seriously, this is true. Just Google it, all right? And so it seems that as a country and globally, we don't believe anybody's word. It's guilty until proven innocent these days. And, you know, this lack of trust and this lack of, or this cynicism, it can also be found in the church. We can't trust people to not hurt our children. So every church has to do criminal background checks in case someone's a molester. We have so many different ways where people look at the church in cynical ways. And everybody's blogging, everybody's opinionating about what the world needs more of, right? What the world needs more of. You hear it at work all the time. But no one would argue that what society needs and what is needed in the church the most is leaders we can trust. No one would argue that what we need most of all is leaders that we can trust. How many agree? Yeah. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, the first thing that you see from this church particular problem, there's a problem here, right, in the church, or very early in the church. whenever you have people, you're going to have problems, all right? So if you have another expectation, right, that's going to be problem-free, you probably should change that expectation because whenever you have people, you're going to have problems. And we have a problem here. And in Acts chapter 6, we see good leadership responding to bad problems. Now, when we think about problems, conflicts, problems don't simply go away, do they? Simply by ignoring them, right? You can't sweep them under the rug. They don't go away. We'd like them to. We want them to. But that's not a really appropriate way to deal with problems. Always avoiding conflict is bad for business. It's bad for marriage to avoid conflict. It's a bad way to parent to avoid conflict. It's a bad way to lead a church to avoid conflict. Always avoiding conflict is just bad, right? And all the marriage experts, all the child-rearing experts will tell you it's easier to deal with problems when they're small and when the little itty-bitties are small, right? It's way easier to tackle problems early on in your marriage than, let's say, after 20 years of hurt and disappointment. Way easier to deal with problems when you're married 2 years than when you're married 20 years or 25 years, right? Dealing with mouthiness is way easier with your 5-year-old than with your 15-year-old. Trust me. Some of you are like, well, know all about that, right? Way easier to deal with that. Dealing with problems is uncomfortable. Nobody likes to do it. It's unpleasant. But avoiding problems almost always makes things harder in the end. Almost always makes things harder. And so the apostles were good leaders and they dealt with the problems as they occurred. Now there was a few reasons why the church problems came up to begin with, right? It says that in Acts chapter 6 verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. You see, problems don't always result from something that we did or something that somebody else did. Problems don't always come up because, you know, we screwed up or somebody else screwed up. You know, some problems come when we experience success. In this case, the church's case, the success was this surge of growth that was unexpected. Success can create problems. Success can create problems. It's like the couple going in, the young couple going in for their first ultrasound. And the doctor is there with them, And the doctor says, well, it looks like from the ultrasound that all three children are doing well. All of a sudden, your careful planning gets thrown out the window, right? Chuck that, all right? We only had one bed, right? One changing table, and now we're in trouble, right? And an overabundance of growth can create some issues, can create some problems. So this is what we find in the book of Acts. God kept growing the church, right? Acts chapter 2, they went from 120 to 3,000 in one day. Imagine that, 120. Right, there's 180 chairs in, 175 chairs in here. Right, imagine going from 175 to, well, we wouldn't be here, 3,000 people one day. Interesting. And so one day, 120, 3,000. Acts chapter 4 says the number grew to 5,000. Right, Acts chapter 6 says in those days, it just keeps on increasing. The number of disciples keeps on increasing exponentially. Can you imagine that? Think about that for just a moment. The feelings would be similar to that young couple, right? Exhilaration and panic, right? Exhilaration, happiness, joy, but some serious panic, right? And so this surge of growth, it creates this problem of being overwhelmed for the leaders, you know, this feeling of being overwhelmed by the leaders, and that, you know, they were pulled in every direction. They're being drawn away from their primary vocation of preaching and prayer. And then there was these massive administrative problems. The church was trying to care for thousands and thousands of brand new Christians. Think about that, right? Not mature, don't know anything about the Christian faith. They just met Jesus. They just found out who Jesus was. They become saved. They become born again, right? And some of these people are being neglected, and specifically a group of widows who recently became Christians. Now, success creates problems, but there's something else that contributed to the conflict of this church. And that's this, diversity. Diversity can create problems. Luke, who was the writer of Acts, talks about this dispute that existed between the Hellenistic Jews, Jewish Christians, and the Grecian Jews, and the Hebraic or Hebrew Jewish, now born again Christians. All right, and the Greek Jewish widows were being neglected. See, cliques already formed very early on in the church. Now you think that cliques was something new, right? Churches are having cliques already. Cliques forming in the church. And so the Greek Jews spoke Greek in their homes, in their, you know, at worship. The Hebraic Jews, they came from Palestine. They spoke Aramaic. They spoke Hebrew in their homes as they worshiped. And they had two different groups of people, two different cultures, two different languages, two different ways of doing life. And when you try to form a church with people from different cultural backgrounds, people who are racially diverse, you're going to have some challenges. Because everybody has prejudicial thinking, prejudicial attitudes. Everybody, no one's excluded from that. And the only way to overcome it, only way to overcome these challenges, is to embrace the diversity. Those who are of the dominant majority have to be open to welcoming the ideas and the perspectives of the people who are not part of the dominant majority, right? Now, we're going to talk more about diversity next week and what that means for us as a Christian, but I want to move on. There's a third problem. There's something else that's going on. Sometimes your Christian faith creates problems. Have you found that up to be true? Declaring, naming that you're a Christian, all of a sudden now you have some pushback by someone, maybe a group. It creates problems in the family. Some of you have gone through horrific pain and just emotional grief because you have claimed the name of Christian, claimed the name of Christ, but your family members have not. And so it creates tension. It creates great conflict. And there's a lot of pushback, isn't there? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And there's in the workplace, we find it as well. So what was happening is there were some Greek-speaking Jewish widows who had become Christians. And now they were cut off from their Jewish families. Said, you're a Christian? Right? You're no longer in our family. And you're no longer in the Jewish community. And evidently at the time that there was a basic welfare system that was administered by the Jewish temple for widows and for people who were poor. So they could go to the temple twice a day, morning and night, and get food for the day. But now that they were Christians, they were cut off. These Christian widows were cut off from receiving any food. So who now had the burden of caring for all these widows? The church. The church did. We just need to know that true faith can create problems in your life. Just by the mention of you saying, I'm a Christian, it can bring up new problems that you don't even know about, right, in your life. And that's what was happening. But there's one more thing. When it comes to the people of God, when it comes to the church, Satan is always trying to stir up trouble. In this case, Satan stirs up disunity in the church. And I just want to say this, don't underestimate the trouble that Satan can stir up in churches. Don't underestimate the trouble that Satan can stir up in communities of faith, in congregations. God wants unity. God seeks unity. God calls us to unity, right, with one another. And Satan will do everything he can to create disunity among people, among leader to leader, member to member, member to leader, you name it. There's so many different ways that Satan can come in and muck up the relationships and sour them in attempt to destroy the church. Everybody with me? Yeah? It's real. It's real stuff. We have an enemy. So whatever the source of the problem, you know, good leaders address problems. And from what we read, good leaders do something else. Good leaders are flexible. They're flexible. Acts 6, it says the 12 gathered all the disciples together. I'm thinking the 120. He gathered the original 120. He gathered them together. And they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And so choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn the responsibility over to them, they said. And so leaders are able to adjust and roll with changing circumstances. A good leader does. A good leader knows where to remain inflexible and knows where to remain flexible. Right? When it came to figuring out people's needs, the apostles were flexible. Right? We're going to be flexible with this. We're going to figure it out. We're going to make it work for everybody involved. But the apostles were always inflexible when it came to the gospel, right? I want to share a couple of scriptures with you that might surprise you. Paul demonstrated this inflexibility in Galatians chapter 1. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let that person be under God's curse. Whoa. That's pretty inflexible, right? When it comes to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. John said this, John takes it further. John says in 2 John chapter 1, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't take them into your house and welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Ouch. Wow. And so there was some inflexibility on the part of the apostles when it came to the message of Jesus, but there was flexibility when it came to dealing and addressing with the issues and problems as the new church was starting. And so listen, we need leaders in the church that say, we're drawing the line. No matter what the culture says, no matter what society is saying, this is what it means to be committed to Jesus Christ. Right? We need leaders who will say that. And we also need good leaders who are willing to ask the question, where do we need to change? What do we need to change? Where can we be flexible? Where can we be flexible and change? And so good leaders are flexible, but yet they're standing firm in communicating the message that Jesus has come. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus is the only way, truth, and life to the Father. Amen? And so, good leaders are flexible and inflexible when it comes to Jesus. And the apostle shows that good leaders know who they are and know who they're not. The apostles understood their calling, which was to preach the word and to pray. They didn't do what most leaders do, which is to take control. You know that person, right, in the workplace that we're just going to take control, right? They delegated away authority to those who could address the problem, and maybe they delegated away authority to those who could address the problem way better than they could address the problem, right? We have three gentlemen going to Baton Rouge here in a couple weeks, next Sunday. I was going to go. It's not going to work out for me to go, but I know that they can do the work a whole lot better than I can, right, when it comes to slinging a hammer and using power tools. So I'm cool with that. I'm good with that, right? Yeah. So they didn't take control. These leaders, they didn't act out of fear. They didn't act out of insecurity. They didn't say, where's the dish rag? I don't want to give anyone the impression, you know, that we're too good to serve, right? So give me a rag and I'll start wiping tables. They weren't fearful of people and what their opinions were. They weren't insecure in themselves. You know, it could seem like that was the case, but that's not the case at all. The apostles knew that there were all kinds of ways to serve God. How many know that? There's all kinds of ways to serve God, not just what we're doing right here, not what I'm doing right here, not what the worship leaders do. There's all kinds of ways to serve God. There's 1,000 ways to serve God. Hundreds of ways to serve in the church. And the way that we know that is Acts 2 says the 12 gathered all the disciples. They said it would be not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now listen, interesting enough, the same word used for the ministry of the word is the same word that's used for the waiting on the tables. Same exact word. Diakonia. Service. Serve. To serve. That's it. Same word. Ministry of the word. Pushing the broom. Whatever. Same service to the same God. Same service. So the apostles knew that they could serve the church. You can serve the church by preaching the word of God, and you can serve the church by feeding the hungry, and you can serve the church in a number of different ways. You can serve Jesus, and you can serve the church, and it's all serving. Amen? A good leader knows it's not a one-man show. I can't do everything. You wouldn't want me to. Trust me. Right. And you need strong preaching, and you need strong praying, but you also need strong leadership in a wide array of ministries. You have to have both kinds of leadership. If the church is going to be healthy, you need to have leadership top to bottom if the church is going to be healthy. Top to bottom. Not just at the top. It's got to go all the way up and down. You have to have good leadership in order for a church to be healthy. Now, the apostles show us that there are some tests of a good leader. There are ways to tell someone's a leader. There's ways to tell someone has leadership potential. Good leaders are flexible. Good leaders address problems. And good leaders are tested. One of the worst mistakes to make is to think that talent equals leadership. Talent doesn't necessarily mean leadership. The apostles give us three tests, actually, of choosing a leader. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the New American Standard Version is actually a better translation of this verse. It says, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men. One, they have good reputation. Two, they're full of the Spirit. Three, they're full of wisdom, and we can put them in charge of the task, and they can get it done," right? So here we have it, the tests for selecting church leadership. A leader must have that good reputation. They've got to be full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Let's talk about this for a minute. First of all, leaders must have a good reputation. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold." Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. "A good name is better than fine perfume." There you go. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, "He must also," a leader, Paul's describing to Timothy about leadership, elders, leaders, however you want to describe them. He says that he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap, which he has several. You know, I'm not sure which trap that is, but he must, have a reputation with outsiders. And so having a good reputation is held up as a requirement of leadership in the Bible. Maybe the first requirement. A good reputation. Now, you know it's coming. Let me ask you a question. What is the first thing, maybe you can't answer it, but what is the first thing people think or say about you when your name is mentioned? Is it, "Oh, she's a great person," or "He's such a hard worker," "She's always so positive"? That was Brenda Frederick. That was Brenda Frederick's reputation right there. Passed away recently. Always so positive. "He's the most reliable person I know." Or, "Boy, I'd hate to lose her at this job," or "I'd hate to lose her in this church." Right? What is the first thing people think or say about you when your name is mentioned? Or is it totally unreliable? Right? "She can't be trusted." Right? "So moody. Oh my, moody. Way moody." Right? "Or he never stops talking. He just talks and talks and talks." I'm not talking about any of you. I'm just saying. "He's a really angry person." When people say your name, is it said with a blessing? You're the bright spot in an otherwise gray day. Or are you the cloud? Right? Are you the dark cloud? Is your name basically, when it's mentioned by others, a curse? A curse. Having a good reputation is essential for Christian leadership. And by the way, it doesn't matter what your mom thinks about you. It doesn't. Right? It doesn't matter what your mom thinks about you. It doesn't even matter what you think of yourself, because you always think of yourself more highly than what's really true. Right? So the real test of your reputation is you need to find out somehow what your employer really thinks of you, what your coworkers think of you, what your neighbors think of you, or how about the people who have to wait on you in the restaurant? Oh, what would they say about you? Would they say, oh, so-and-so's coming, they're coming in, and they're in my section of the restaurant, and I got to wait on them. And they won't tip me at all, but they'll leave me a good little Christian card. And right, God loves you, and but I'm not going to give you anything, you know, and tip you for your good service. And I'm going to complain about everything that you do. And you get it? Yeah. There are some self-tests. Do you pay your bills on time? Do you show up to events on time? Do you actually do what you promise? Do you return things you borrow? Do you pay for things you break? We could go on and on. There's some self-tests that you can do about your reputation. If you're honest, and if you answer no to any of those questions, you know, and develop maybe a less than honorable reputation, let me tell you that there's hope for you. Yeah. No, I'm serious. The Bible says that you can, the Bible says God can change your name. The Bible says God could change your life. He could change your reputation. He can do that. As you surrender and you yield yourself to God and you choose to walk with Him, He will change it all for you. But you got to let Him. He can change your life and your reputation. He can do that for you. All right? So leaders must have a good reputation. But secondly, leaders must be full of the Holy Spirit. Being a manager in the business world, or an administrator in the education world, or an engineer, or any other type of occupation, that doesn't make you a leader in the church. The requirement of Christian leadership is that you be Spirit-filled. And to be Spirit-filled means that you're a person who regularly is yielding your will and your mind and your emotions to the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit. You are regularly saying yes to God. Yes to God. Yes to what He says in the Bible. Yes to His ways. Yes to the things that He speaks to you. You are consistently welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You welcome the Holy Spirit in your decision making and in your relationships. You welcome the Holy Spirit in your spending, and you welcome the Holy Spirit in your giving. You welcome the Holy Spirit in your life. Come, Holy Spirit. Change me, direct me, move me, lead me, guide me, fill me. Whatever adjective you want to fill in. Do it, Lord. I need more of you. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill my life. And so a good leader must be full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. A good reputation, full of the Spirit. And finally, the apostles say that leaders must be wise. Wise. The apostles show great wisdom with this problem. They see that the issue is a culturally and racially sensitive issue. It's such a hot potato that they don't pick the leaders. They just set out the test, right? They set out the test of leadership, and they tell the 120, you pick the seven, right? You know, the disciples, honestly, they probably would have picked all Hebraic Jewish Christians, right? The disciples would have said, well, we're going to pick seven people that speak Hebrew, right? Wow. Well, that would have helped the problem, wouldn't it? That would have just added to the problem. But they didn't do that. They were wise. Listen, a wise leader has skill in relating to God. A wise leader has skill in relating to all kinds of other people. A wise leader has skill in responding to circumstances, in managing their money, in offering advice to others. There's skills that a wise person has. And they use those skills on a regular basis, on a daily basis. That's how they become wise, right? The wise leader is skilled in living, right? Not everyone is skilled in living. You know that, right? Not everyone can do it all that well, right? A wise leader's life is generally working for them. Their marriage is working. Their family is working. Their friendships are working. And the alternative is you have a person who's like a bull in a china shop. Who just crashes into everything, every place they go. It ends up being a mess. Relationships are a mess. Their finances are a mess. You know, their mouth's a mess. You know, everything's a mess in their life. Nobody here. I say that with all affection. You gotta have a good reputation. A good leader has to have a good reputation, and they have to be full of the Holy Spirit. But they need to be wise. They need to do life well. Fairly well, right? Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. And they did. And what were the results of good leadership? It says that it pleased the group. And not only that, but the church just skyrocketed numerically. Just out the roof. Right? Continued to grow. And so representatives from several groups were selected. People who spoke Greek, people who spoke Aramaic, they were formed a team to serve those in need. Interesting. The term deacon, right? We are familiar with the term, the role that, you know, deacons. We have team leaders. People, other churches call them deacons, and the whole role of deacon was born out of conflict in the church. That's why it existed. A whole nother level of leadership was created because there was problems and people couldn't get the problem solved. That's why it was created. And the result was great. The apostles, they're freed up to fulfill their calling. The people were satisfied. The people's needs were being met. They were getting food. They weren't going hungry. The word of God spread. The church was healthier. And all of that took place under good leadership that was there at all levels, from the bottom all the way to the top. We need good leaders. The world's crying for good leaders. I hope you know that. The church is crying, desperate for good leaders who have a good reputation, who are full of the Spirit, and who are wise in their ways. Let's pray. Just as your heart is quiet, let me just say this. God is calling every one of us to leadership. Every one of us. When you think about those three requirements, God's calling us to those. A good reputation, a man or a woman who's full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. He's calling us beyond sitting and into serving. That's what he's doing. And not all of us are going to be called to be pastors. We know that. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. But each of us is called by God to influence and impact others at home, at the workplace, and in the community we call the church. The vineyard. There are ways that we can demonstrate leadership. And maybe you don't have a title behind it, but you can still demonstrate it. You can still lead and be a good leader. So that's my prayer, Lord, is that we would all desire to attain to those three things. We'd have good reputation. That doesn't just magically happen. We have to grow into that. Lord, we know that, and you can help us in it, and we invite you to help us to gain a good reputation. We do it with our words, we do it with our actions, and so Lord, help us to be Spirit-controlled in our words and our behavior. Lord, we want to be full of the Spirit and be led more by you, Holy Spirit, less by our own whims and our own flesh and our own emotions and feelings, which are so unstable. Lead us. We want to be wise. And do life well so that we can help others do life well. And we can't do any of that on our own. We need you, Lord. We need you. We need you to help us. And so here we are today on this weekend. And as we're resting, playing, grilling, we pray that you continue to speak to us and lead us into those three qualities so that we can be a good leader in a world that's just full of desperation and holding back and looking for someone to lead and lead well. Thanks for today. Your presence. We love your ways. We love your ways. We love your word. We love worshiping you. We love one another. This is a good day. Amen. 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 Be blessed. You got any personal needs? We'd be glad to pray for those up front here. Enjoy your weekend.